All right. Well, welcome, North Langley. I want to welcome all of you who are here today. Thank you so much for being here. And to all of you who are joining us online, thank you so much for tuning in. I know that we are a diverse group of people. Some of you have been following Jesus for many years, for many decades. I know some of you who are here this morning are brand new to Jesus. And so I just want to welcome all of you here. I want to welcome all of you online. Thank you for being here. Today, amidst the frenzy of elections and the rising COVID numbers and all of the implications of all those things, I think Jesus is inviting us to slow down today, to slow down. Fast, faster, fast food, faster internet speed with 5G, faster Amazon delivery with drones, apparently called Prime Air. Didn't know that before. In the words of Daft Punk, harder, better, faster, stronger. We want things fast and efficient, and it's just the world that we live in. This last year, Tanya and I had the opportunity to be tourists. And when you're a tourist, it's all about fast. How many sights can you see in one particular city? Moving around a city as fast as you can. Tanya and I spent a week in London at an Alpha conference this past year. It was about a year ago. And we were moving fast around the city. And the quickness of that trip was on full display at the National Gallery. The National Gallery hosts some of the most famous paintings in the world. And we were moving quick with like a mass of people around these incredible paintings. And just so you know, I come from a family of painters. I love paintings. And we were just barely catching these paintings. We were just spending like maybe 5-10 seconds in front of these masterpieces. And there was one quick one. We were moving quick, and I saw a self-portrait of Paul Cézanne. And for some bizarre reason, I said, Tanya, quick, take a picture. And there's a picture of me, for some bizarre reason, going with the no-smile mugshot look here with Paul Cézanne. I think it's the next slide. You'll see me looking a little bit unhappy. Not sure why I look unhappy. I don't get it, but it was just a quick picture, and we're moving on. Now, was I really seeing the art? No, I was not. It was a quick survey of the art and of the city. Here's the deal. You can definitely get to know a city that way. It's good. It's good. It's great. You can get the lay of the land. You can see some important sites. But you're not going deep. You aren't really getting to know the depth or the heart of what it means to live in a city like London. Because we rarely see everything the first time we encounter it. I want to say that again. We rarely see everything the first time we encounter it. Think about the classics. We listen to Mozart again and again, and we hear new things. We stare at Starry Night by Van Gogh. And we see new things. We reread The Lord of the Rings, and we discover new things. It takes time to work through it. And every time you go back, you see new things. And this happens as we read the Bible. This can happen as we read and reread the scriptures. We can move fast if we would like to. We can read the passage. We can do a survey of the Bible. We can move quick through the Bible in a one-year Bible reading program. It's good. It's very good. I don't want to knock that at all. You can get the lay of the land, and you can see some really important sites. But sometimes, we're not going deep enough. If we won't slow down, we will never move into the neighborhood, as it were. We will never move into the text. We aren't really getting to know the depth or the heart of what it means to actually live in God's word, to actually live in God's truth. So today, week 6 of our 8-week series on scripture, I want to talk about meditating on the scriptures. Meditating on the scriptures. This is a practice. It's a way of reading the Bible. It's not the only way, but it is one incredibly special way of reading the Bible, and it requires us to slow down and to go deep. and to live in the text, no longer as a tourist, but making our home in the scriptures. I'll say that again. No longer as a tourist, but making our home in the scriptures. Last week, you heard Rob Ray describe the reason that we memorize scripture. I want to thank him for preaching last week. Scripture memory is a practice, a powerful way to slow down and allow the Word of God to dwell deeply within us. And so today, meditating on the scriptures will allow us to do the same. This practice has impacted my life in a profound way, in like a massive way. And I'm so happy that we're diving into this today. Okay, let's talk about meditating on the scriptures. What's that about? What on earth does that mean? Okay, to meditate in the Hebrew language is to slow down and to read the scriptures prayerfully. Meditate is the Hebrew word haggah. Haggah, say that to your neighbor. Haggah. Haggah. Moan, it means to moan, growl, utter, speak. It's mentioned 50 times in the Old Testament, more than 50 times. The image is like that of an animal growling or gnawing on a bone. In Isaiah 31, the word haggah is used in an interesting way. As a lion or a young lion growls over his prey. Look at that. Haggah. Growls. I love that. Meditate. It's to chew on something. I love that image. It's like, you know, just kind of eat. I picture me eating barbecue ribs, right? It's just like, just sucking off all the barbecue juice I can possibly get on a bone. It's kind of not a great image, me eating barbecue ribs. But anyway, this is the idea. Meditate. It's to chew on it. We see this idea of meditating in Psalm 1, which Robbie mentioned last week. Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law. There it is. Haggah, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Psalm 1, beautiful. Blessed is the one who meditates on God's truth. This isn't just reading. This is feeding. This is not just reading. This is feeding on God's truth. And have you had the opportunity to do this in your life? Have you ever found one text and just started to devour it, to meditate on it, to chew on it? The image in Psalm 1 is actually of a tree slowly sipping water from a nearby stream. Psalm 1, we slow down and the tree drinks deeply of the water. Slowly slurping up the water. Fruit will grow from your life if you slow down and if you chew on God's word, meditate on it, let it start to change you. We're going to talk about how here in a second, but just catch the overall vision of this. Again, we rarely see everything the first time we read it. I've been here at the church for 13 years, and about 12 years ago, a year into me being here at the church, Tanya and I moved to our home that we're currently in. So we've been in our home for 12 years there in Fort Langley, and so I drive to the church on 96th Street, and it's just a brutal commute. It's 5 minutes. It's terrible. I don't know what your commute is like, but mine's really rough, especially when there's a train. But anyway, I've been driving 96th Street for 12 years, right? And doing it, you know, multiple times a day, back and forth. And I thought I knew 96th Street between Fort Langley and Walnut Grove. But recently, during COVID, I bought a bicycle. And so I've been biking to work. The earth is thanking me. And I've been moving slightly slower, right? Because I'm on a bike. And I have seen and experienced 96th Street in a very different way. The leaves on the trees, the rolling hills, the rain on my face, the cows, there are cows on the way to the church. The beauty of the sunrise, the annoying railroad tracks on 96. They are way more annoying on a bicycle. I only see it this way because I've slowed down. I'm slowing down, and I'm seeing things that I never saw before in 12 years. We live in an age of endless consumption of information. We're just consuming. And we say this often here at North Langley, but just podcasts and sermons and videos and courses online, just think of Christian content, quote unquote. Just think of all the Christian content that some of us are consuming. Are we really digesting it? How much Christian content did you consume this past week? And then how much did it really impact you? Am I actually being changed, formed, shaped by the truth that I'm listening to? Am I actually having an encounter with the living God in the text? See, like a marine biologist, we don't want to hang out on land learning about the ocean. We want to get in the water. We want to put on the scuba diving suit and explore the depths of the ocean. Or like a honeybee, we don't want to hover over the flower. We want to dive deep into the flower and suck up the nectar. You see, Bible knowledge alone doesn't equal transformation. Bible knowledge alone doesn't equal transformation. We have this false idea that my faith rises when my knowledge of the Bible rises. Like if I'm good at Bible Jeopardy, I must have a stronger faith. You see, knowledge of the Bible, of the scriptures, is so good, so good. You need to know that I know that, I believe that, dedicated my life to growing in biblical knowledge. But Bible knowledge alone doesn't change me. Think about that friend you have that's like that sports guy. He doesn't necessarily play sports, but he knows a whole lot about sports, right? He could tell you every, you know, player on a team from like 1984 on that particular, you know, whatever. He's got jerseys in his closet for all kinds of years of this team's logo, whatever, sports guys. Or gals, sorry, sports girls, whatever. They've got stats in their brain, right? Memorized. But in all of our love for these people, they don't necessarily know how to play the game, right? They know tons about the sport, but they wouldn't do that well with professionals on the field or on the court or on the ice. Now, by the way, I'm not referencing my friends. My friends who are sports guys, I know you would do really well on the ice and on the field and on the court. So this really isn't about you. It's about all those other sports guys that I know. But in the same way, we can know all kinds of things about God, having never encountered God. We can fill our minds with stats, right, about the scriptures, but never have had an encounter with the living God in the scriptures. Do you want to encounter God? Let's learn to slow down and to prayerfully chew on, meditate on the scriptures. Now, really quick, is this like Eastern meditation? Is this like Zen Buddhism or something when we use the word meditate? No, it's very different. Eastern meditation involves the emptying of the mind in many ways. Biblical meditation is the filling of the mind with the truth of God. So we're not practicing mindfulness here, or chasing euphoria, or pursuing some altered state of consciousness. We're not trying to attain oneness with the universe. Some of you might be new to Jesus, and these are activities that you've been a part of. Maybe you found them to be beneficial. And so we're glad you're a part of this. We're glad you're tuning in and listening to this. But I'd like to describe biblical meditation as very different from that. In biblical meditation, we're meditating on truth. We're actually reading truth, and then we're allowing our mind and heart and entire being to be formed by the truth. And we're chewing on it like a lion, right? Haggah. And as we do, we begin to hear from God. To paraphrase Tim Keller, meditation is the way in which the Bible becomes a burning bush where God speaks to you directly. What we're talking about here is often called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina simply means divine reading in Latin. Divine reading. Lectio Divina. Saying things in Latin just seems so much cooler, right? Maybe that's why people hold on to it. Whether you use that term or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Some people get nervous and hung up on funky Latin phrases because I think it just kind of sounds a little mystical and we're not sure we can trust that, right? Can I trust that Latin phrase? Listen, this is reading the Bible and praying. It's what it is. Pretty simple. So you do not have to call this Lectio Divina, but Lectio Divina is this. It's a slow and prayerful reading of the scriptures that leads to an encounter with the living God. A slow and prayerful reading of the scriptures that leads to an encounter with the living God. Now, what does it look like? Well, I want us to think about four words that start with the letter R. R. I may or may not have stolen these from Pastor Tim McCarthy here at the church. Think about four R's: read, ruminate, respond, and rest. Read, ruminate, I like that word, ruminate, respond, rest. So let's walk through this. What would it look like to meditate on the scriptures? What does Lectio Divina look like? Well, we start off in a quiet place. Maybe you've got your favorite tea, your coffee, whatever. You're in a quiet place. And you set aside this time. You get rid of distractions. You turn off your phone. Man, none of this will work if our phone is on. It will not work. So we get rid of distractions. Phones are off. Phone is actually, you throw it out the window and you get rid of it. And that's the only way this will work. So we get rid of those distractions and we pray a simple prayer. God, I want to meet you. I want to meet you. It's very simple. And we do the first thing on our list. We read. You find a particular text of the scripture and you read the text. And like the Jewish people would do, it's helpful to read it out loud. So you begin to read it out loud. Don't take a massively long text of scripture and maybe not too short, just a good little paragraph or so. And you spend time reading the text. You read it out loud. Number one, read. Number two, ruminate. So you slowly begin to reread the text. And you slow down and you start to ask, okay, what's jumping out at me here? And you start to grab onto some words or some ideas in the text. And quietly you begin to ask God, like, oh, why do you want me to hear those words? There might be a little phrase or a little promise or just a particular way a phrase is stated. And you're like, oh, that's interesting. I want to stop there. And you ruminate. And you go, why is it that I'm hooked on that little phrase there? What is it about that? And then you begin to listen, right? And this is the third R is respond. And you begin to pray and you go, God, I feel like you're saying this. I think I hear you saying this. And you begin to start to just talk to God and just say, okay, what is it about this? Is this what you're saying to me? Is this a promise that you're giving me? And you begin to pray. So you're responding to God. And then finally, rest. Once you have encountered God in that way and you feel like you've heard a truth from the scriptures for you, you sit back and you rest. And you sit in God's presence. And you just rest and you thank him. And you receive his love. Like, this is a moment where he's wanted to say these things to you. And you're hearing them. And you just sit back and rest and say, God, thank you. Thank you. You're so good. Read, ruminate, respond, and rest. Lectio Divina is less about becoming an expert on a text, but about encountering someone, capital S. Again, it's a slow and prayerful reading of the scriptures that leads to an encounter with the living God. There's a particular passage of scripture that I've been chewing on for years. I've been meditating on it for years. And some of you know this. It's probably nothing new, but it's the story of the prodigal son. Jesus tells the story about these this father that has two sons. And we read in the story that both of them are lost, the younger son and the older son. They're both lost in different ways. But I've been chewing on this one. I've been haggaiing this text. Is that right? Haggaiing? Turning it over in my mind like a lion on its prey. And throughout the years, different things have popped out of that story for me. And one of the biggest moments for me, which I've shared before, I think a few times, but a huge moment for me was several years ago when I was meditating on the text and this verse popped out. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. You see, in the story, the younger son comes home and the father is so excited that this wayward son has come home that the father, you know, has a whole party for the younger son, and the older son is like annoyed, and the older son is out in the fields, and the older son doesn't want to go in to the banquet. And then I read those words. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, to go into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him. And as I meditated on the scriptures, I saw that the father ran out to the older son. See, when I read the story before, I knew that the father loves the prodigal, the young prodigal son. I always knew that the father loved the younger rebellious son. But I always wondered, does the father love the older legalistic son? And right there, meditating on the text, the father went out and pleaded with him. And in that moment, I saw God running out to me. God running out to me, an older son, a legalistic son. A son that in many ways has kept lots of rules, but had really become distant from the love of God. And I saw in this moment that God loves older brothers, that older brothers also have a unique journey, and that they too are invited into the banquet. This has made a massive impact on my life, but only because God met me there as I slowed down. Now, some of you might have some pushback to something like this, like going, okay, well, now, Matthew, how do I know that this is not like my voice speaking to me, right? Or what if this is like the enemy's voice speaking to me? Isn't all of this a little dangerous? That's a good question. A couple thoughts. First of all, remember a few weeks ago when I said that biblical exegesis is so important. Remember that term from a couple weeks ago? Exegesis, it's listening to the original meaning of the scripture. That's really important, really important. It's important to know what the text means. Then, within that truth, we're free to listen to the voice of God. Now, follow me here. So, for instance, like in the prodigal son in Luke 15, when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, he means something with this story. So, to him, the Jewish leaders that are legalistic, they're the older brother. The sinners that Jesus is hanging out with, they're the younger brother, right? Jesus is hanging out with sinners. And the father in the story is God. And Jesus is showing that it's not just the younger son that's lost, but that these Jewish leaders, these legalistic Jewish leaders, that they're like an older brother and that they're lost too. And that legalism is just the same amount of lost as rebellious younger brothers. And that both need to come home. Both need to come to the banquet. Both need to know the love of the Father. So that's the context, right? But within that context, within that place, then we're free to explore God's heart for us, for you. So number one, biblical exegesis is so important. And number two, I would say community is massively important. It's really important to bring the things that you're hearing from God's word to trusted friends. Do you have trusted friends and mentors and teachers who you can, people you trust to read the Bible faithfully that you can open up and say, this is what I'm hearing. These are some of the things that I'm processing. The other day I was meditating on the scriptures and I heard this. What do you think? Those that love you can walk with you as they help you discern whether this is God's voice or your voice in the text. Here's the deal. Please don't let the fear of getting this wrong keep you from diving in, right? Like if you're ever afraid of the water or of swimming, you're never gonna get into the pool. You'll never learn how to swim. Are there moments where we flail around a little bit learning to swim? Absolutely, but the important thing is to get into the water and try. God will meet you there. Let's not let fear keep us from going to the text and encountering God. Recently, I've been practicing Lectio Divina in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. By the way, I know if you're new to the Bible or you're new to Jesus, I'm jumping around a lot here, and so my apologies. But Exodus 3 is the story of a man named Moses as he encounters God in a burning bush. It's a crazy story in a cool way. And so I've spent the last couple weeks slowing down and just rereading that story over and over again, Exodus chapter 3. And I've been really encouraged. I genuinely feel as I slow down and read it that I've encountered God in a powerful way in these last couple weeks. I see things in the text like God hearing the cries of his people in slavery. And I've come to believe that God hears me and those who are hurting in my life. I see things like Moses taking off his shoes before the burning bush. And I've been able to dwell on the holiness of God. And then just 2 days ago, I saw this. Exodus 3, God says, so now, he says this to Moses, so now go, I am sending you. Just pause right there. I just paused and I thought, oh God, you're sending me. It's so beautiful. He says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And North Langley, I started to process this and go, God, in what ways are you using me to help people get set free from slavery in their life? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. That little phrase was so powerful to me and so encouraging to me, North Langley. It felt like God was looking into my life and he's saying, Matthew, there's all kinds of stuff that could happen. I'm sending you to Pharaoh, right? But I'll be with you. I'll be with you. That's all you need. As I am meditating, haggaiing this text, turning it over in my mind, chewing on it like a lion on its prey, I'm suddenly encountering God. Now, I want to just encourage you, as you practice meditating on the scriptures, you can just pick a passage. Maybe it's tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and we're in the life journaling program, and you want to just pause, and you want to focus on that passage. Or feel free to try Luke 15 with the prodigal son, or feel free to try Exodus 3, the one that I'm working on in the last couple weeks. Go for it. For some of you who are walking through a difficult season, for me, in 1 Kings 18 and 19, if you want to just jot that down, 1 Kings 18 and 19, if you're going through a difficult season, it's the story of Elijah. You can slow down and read Elijah's story, how God ministered to him in a difficult time. It's really important. But we come to the scriptures with this expectancy. Jesus wants to meet you right there in the scriptures. Remember Psalm 1, blessed is the one who meditates on God's truth. So as we end here in our final few minutes, I want us to do this together. We're going to practice meditating on the scriptures, Lectio Divina, together as a group. And I've picked a text in John chapter 6, and here in a minute, we're going to put it up on the screen. And we'll keep it up there, and we'll keep it up on the screen for a while, and we're just going to read, ruminate, respond, and rest. A little bit of the context here, you need to know Jesus in this passage has just fed 5,000 people in the wilderness. And the disciples asked for a sign so that they could believe in him. And we're going to read Jesus' response. But really quick, we want to pray. Would you close your eyes? Would you join me in prayer? We're going to meet God. Holy God, we know you're here. We know you're here in the room. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you
would draw us to the Father. Spirit of God, would you move in the room? And whether some in this room are brand new to you, or they've walked with you for 50, 60 years, would you speak to us in a fresh way? So North Langley, we're going to read the text here, and you can just read it on the screen. Just read it, John 6, 32 to 35. I'll read it once through, and just feel free to stop, to look. As I read it, just ask the Lord, what is it that you're saying to me? So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Just take a quiet moment and ruminate. Slowly reread the text. What jumps out? If something has jumped out at you, would you just ask God, "God, would you please change me? God, would you please encourage me? God, would you please point me to your truth?" Just begin to pray. What is it that you feel like he's asking you to pray as you read his truth? Now, as you ask that question, we're going to just pause for a minute, and would you just listen to God? This might be the very first time you've ever done something like this, but just listen to God quietly. Jesus, I'm praying that you would come and speak to my friends. Speak to us, Lord Jesus. Now, if you feel like you're hearing something from him, would you just maybe write it down, make a note of it, and just sit back and rest in his love. He loves you. He loves you. Jesus, we thank you for meeting us here in the text. Jesus, you are the bread of life. Whoever comes to you will never go hungry. Whoever believes in you will never be thirsty. Would you continue to feed us? Feed us, Lord Jesus. We want you. We want to slow down and we want to encounter you. And we know that your love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just pour your love into this place. I pray for my friends, both here in the room and online, that you would continue to minister to them, that you would feed them, that you would give them the water of life, and that we would know that our hope is only found in you. We thank you and we love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.